I'd like for you to turn to Psalms 112 this morning for our scripture reading, Psalms 112. Actually, Psalms 111 and Psalms 112 should never be read separately. In Psalms 111, we find God is a rock, and God is a strength, and God is the foundation, and God is a stabilizer. In Psalms 112, we find the kind of people that God the rock, God the stabilizer, God the strength produces. And I believe they go hand in hand. But this morning we're going to read just Psalms 112. Psalms 111 teaches that God is our strength, that God is our rock, and that God is omnipotent and all-powerful. And Psalms 112 teaches us what we ought to be. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of upright shall be blessed. Wealth and right riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth, he will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He will gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. We'd especially like you to refer back to the seventh verse. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. This morning we're going to talk to you about the need or the Father with a fixed heart. Psalms 111 speaks about God as being a man of fixed heart, a being of God that suppresses all, that surpasses everything, a God that is strong, a God that is firm, a God that is reliable, a very important God. Yet, without Psalms 112, Psalms 111 would be useless. We see God in Psalms 111 as a great, omnipotent God. But that is not all that is needed. The word omnipotent means all-powerful. And knowing that there is an all-powerful God is not sufficient for you and I this morning. The fact that God is there and He is all-powerful does us nothing and is of no value to us unless we're altered in Psalms 112 like we ought to be, a people relying and trusting upon God. We today need a God who is a strong, omnipotent God, and yet a God who can change and alter our lives and give us something to fix ourselves upon. We see an all-powerful God in the heavens, but that is not all that we need this day. Hundreds of thousands of people have gathered across this nation this morning to give honor and worship to a type of all-powerful God that is up in the heavens somewhere. And that is not all that is needed in our country today. That is not all that we need today. Just giving honor and homage and worship to God is not enough. We today must fix our hearts upon God's and alter our lives. Worship of God is only part unless we change and alter our lives. To come into this house today and say, "Oh, there's someone up in the air. Oh, thou great omnipotent God," and to walk out and not be changed is to not receive the blessings of godliness, to not change and alter our lives. We need a God that is all-powerful. Psalms 111. We need a God that can change our lives. Psalms 112. We need a God who is concerned about what we will be doing and where we will be tomorrow. That's Psalms 112. Where He is concerned about our future and about our present state of affairs. God is all-powerful, and He does care about where we are and what we will be doing today. In Psalms 112, It says there that they found a certain man, an individual that delighteth in the Lord, an individual that was not afraid of all the things and trouble that was taking place and taking part in the world at that time. I'd like for you to turn back to Psalms 112, down at the 7th verse again. In the 7th verse, we find that this certain man shall not be afraid. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You know, we have many things in our world today to cause us fear, men and women alike, to cause us to be afraid. And yet, the psalmist found a man who his heart was fixed upon the Lord, who was not afraid. The evil tidings didn't upset him. The evil things in the world at his time did not frighten him. His heart was fixed upon the Lord. In Psalms 112, the first verse, it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments," or in his word. Perhaps this man, whoever he was, had just received the morning newspaper and had seen the evil tidings of the day. He read about Watergate, and he read where Egypt is now going to have nuclear weapons, or the potential for nuclear weapons. And he read where there was a crime committed on a street that we live on. And he read that crime is on the increase in our world today. That drug problem is becoming higher and higher among young people. That he was receiving the evil tidings of his day. He may have read where there was a war that just started, a race riot that occurred, or a race problem, or a new disease that was going across the country. The man had just received evil tidings. He may have heard of the drugs or the heart condition of the world or the deaths that took place in the world. Whatever it was, the evil that had filled the land did not affect this man. The evil that filled the land and became so prevalent did not touch the heart of this man. This man's heart was fixed upon the Lord. In all this, the psalmist says, "I know a man that is not bothered by the evil tidings of the world, that's not bothered by the sin of the world." When all the people were frightened and fearful and afraid and trembling and unsure of things, God found a man in the Psalms, a man whose heart was fixed upon the Lord and was not afraid. What is happening did not bother him. He may have heard the talk about communism taking over and about the communist influence. He may have heard the talk about the race problems. He may have heard the talk about the sin going on in the world today. And yet, in all of this, in light of all of this, the evil tidings, this man's heart was not fearful. It was fixed upon the Lord. Why? Because in Psalms 111, we find God as a rock, something to fix upon. Man has many problems in our world today. All the problems, no matter what they are, the things that will cause us fear, does not have to cause us great distress, because we have the opportunity to fix our heart upon the Lord God, our salvation, our rock. We find a man that feared the Lord. I'd like for you to turn back to Psalms 111 and the 10th verse. In Psalms 111, the 10th verse, we find the fact and necessity that if we're going to fear anything in our world today, it should be a fear, a godly fear, a righteous fear of only God. You know, I don't believe there's any reason or excuse to become so worried and so distressed about the world and its condition that we lose our standing in God, that we are not fixed upon the Lord. We're to fear only one thing. Psalms 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." It says there, if we're going to fear anyone, fear God. If we're going to fear anything, fear God. If we're going to put our trust into anything or any standard, do it with God. Because it's His commandments and His praise that endureth forever. I believe one of the major problems in our world today is a people that have become so hard-headed, stiff-necked, and any other adjective we want to throw in, that we've lost the reality of fear of God. God has become so commonplace You know, one of the problems that I had in my class this past week in Bible school was people talking to God. Now, they weren't talking to Him in prayer. Young people talking to God, saying, "Oh God this and oh God that." People have lost the fear of God in our world today. God's a term that's used right next to bicycle today, right next to getting supper. God's used in every household across our nation in a vain way. Somewhere along the line, somebody says, "Well, if you tack damn onto it, that's a swear word." But when God says, "Take my name in vain," that means use it vainly every day. And God's become so prevalent that we've just lost. We've lost the art of being afraid of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of wisdom. Fifth graders saying, "Oh God, oh God." I believe that for Christian blessings and Christian enrichment, we have to begin altering and changing our lives and having a fear of God. Now, I don't mean we have to cower before God and tremble before God and say, "I'm such a wicked sinner, God hates me and He's going to destroy me." That's not fear. That's panic. And that's doing the same thing that the world does. A fear of God is having respect of God and knowing that God, is Creator, is Controller, and His Word is sure. One of the major problems of our world today is people not fearing God. Oh, we got a people that can fear a race riot, and we have a people that can fear drugs. We've got a people that can fear crime. We've got a people that can fear the school systems. We got a people that can fear what takes place at night in our cities. But we need a people that can fear God. When we fear God, we'll not tremble. We won't fear at the world and what's taking place. That won't bother us anymore if we can fear God. Psalms 112 says, "My heart is fixed upon the Lord." And He just didn't use a finishing nail. He used some big, long bolts on that one. That means fixed, established, solid upon the Lord. To be fixed upon the Lord. Also, we need today are men who love the Lord. Not only a man who fears the Lord, but loves the Lord. And loves the Word of God. Psalms 112, first verse, says that delighteth greatly in His commandments. I believe what that's speaking there is loving the Word of God. Loving the Word of God, and we need. You know, if there's a great problem in our world today, it's the lack of male leadership. And I know there's a lot of women who think men have too much leadership, but the leadership some men give isn't worth too much. We have a great problem of godly and Christian dedicated male leadership in our nation today. Not only in our nation, in our homes and in our churches, sadly to say. We need this. And God says, "I want a man who loves the Word of God." Who loves the Word of God. Who loves it more than any other thing else. When we find a fearful and trembling and weak individual, it's usually an individual who doesn't fear and love the Word of God. Who doesn't seek the Word of God. He's a man who can raise his family under the Word of God and not be worried and tormented and hassled by the world and the things of the world. The Word, the source of doctrine, the source of reproach, the source of correction. That's what we're to love today in our world. There's nothing in the world that this world needs than a return to the blessed Word of God. Nothing that will make our world better than a generation of men and people that love this blessed book. Love of the Word of God. But it's been taken to a second standing. It's been relegated and taken down where it should be. Psalms 34:7, it says, "God will deliver. God will deliver." Psalms 91, verse 11, says, "God will send angels to keep us." God will send angels to keep us if we love the Word of God and love God. A man of God, a man with a fixed heart, a man seeking to serve God and have his whole household serve God, and a man who is fixing his heart so he don't fear the world, will have a Christian home. The Old Testament prophet, the great man of God who stood up and says, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." That's what a man who has his heart fixed upon God will say. His children live right. They'll be honest. They won't cheat in school. They won't tell lies. They'll be polite. They'll be obedient. They'll live clean lives. They'll love God. A man who loves God sees that his family loves God as well. Loves God as well. A man with a fixed heart. A man with a fixed heart. A man with a fixed heart also helps others. I'm not talking about giving funds and monies to help others. I'm talking about help others. I'd like for you to turn back to Psalms 112 again. The ninth verse. Psalms 112, the ninth verse, speaks about this. It says, He hath dispersed, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness endureth forever, His horn shall be exalted with honor. He hath dispersed. I believe that's talking about more than giving of funds. I think that's giving Himself. Having concern for people. You know, some people think our world's changing. I had a man tell me just this last week. He said, boy, it's great the way the world's helping one another. You know, and we might try to deceive ourselves, but we can read a newspaper where a number of people watch a crime being committed or watch an innocent bystander being attacked. Nothing's done. People not helping or others. One of the keys to this, I think, is seeing how many people in our world today know their neighbors and have the same feeling that they have for one another. An individual can have a flat tire on the road and everybody's afraid to stop and help him with it. So the man stands out there in the pouring rain. Our world has come a long way from Psalms, where man with a fixed heart helped one another. Psalms 112 in the 10th verse says, The wicked shall see it and be grieved. In other words, the wicked's going to be upset about it. They'll grieve over it. They won't like it. Because a man with a fixed heart loves only God, loves the Word of God, and seeks to do this. I believe that an individual that helps others will be better off spiritually and will help themselves. A man with a fixed heart. And I believe another thing that a man with a fixed heart ought to be and should do and learn how to do is just to give up sometimes and say, well, only God knows best. You know, in our world today, we've become so used to working out things for ourselves and governing and controlling things that it's hard for us to just let go and let God do what He wills to do. To let Him control things for a while. Just to stop worrying. You know, worry is one of the greatest plagues of our world today. We worry about anything. Coming from a farming community, I had men who worried about the rain, and if it rained, they worried about being too wet, and if it didn't rain, they worried about it being too dry. They loved to worry. And you know, no amount of worry is going to change the amount of rain that falls. I believe that we ought to learn, when we fix our heart upon God, to let God control things. And let God do things. And let God have His will. You know, when I was in college, I went to college rather naive about a lot of Bible subjects. I was raised in the church and had studied all the Bible stories. And yet we came up and we got in discussions about prophecy. And prophecies are things that sometimes we don't understand. There's three views about the second coming of Christ, when it will take place. One is the premillennial view. And that's to say that before the thousand-year reign of Christ is established, that Christ will return to the earth and establish that kingdom, that He'll come before the millennial kingdom. There's also the post-millennialist view. And this says, well, after a thousand years, after mankind is brought about, then Christ will come to the earth and take over at that moment. That after the thousand-year reign, then Christ will come. That's called post-millennialist. And then there's another view that's called amillennialist. And it's the word a-h before millennium. And this view comes from the Greek. It says there's no millennium at all. And so what we'd have at college is people arguing. Some would say, oh, it's pre. Others say, no, I think it's post. And others say, I think it's ah. And they say, argue back and forth. It's before, after, no, there's none at all. It's just not going to take place. Had an interesting thing that someone came up with a new term. They said it's going to be pan-millennialist. Pan-millennialist. No one understood what pan-millennialist meant. And so they went back and said, well, what do you mean by pan-millennialist? What do you mean by pan-millennialism? And the man says, well, it just doesn't make any difference. It's going to all pan out when God wants it to. That's pan-millennialist. It's going to pan out. No matter what we worry, what we argue, or what we do, God's still going to take care of things. Things are still going to work out according to God's plan and pan out the way God wants it. And I believe when we fix our heart upon the Lord, we'll learn the secret of trusting God and letting God work things out. Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 28th verse says, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. And that means all things. No matter what happens, if we can learn to trust in God and love Him, then all things are going to work out for good. And our God, if we fix our heart upon Him, if we are fathers and mothers and parents and individuals with our hearts fixed upon the Lord, God's going to conquer all in the end. And God's going to overcome. We need fathers totally committed for the Lord, that love His Word, that care enough to have Christian homes, that help others, that can trust God to let Him work things out. We need this in our world today. We also have a need for Christ to dwell in the lives of parents and the people of our world today. Acts 2:38 says, at the end of the day of Pentecost, the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Word of God being preached with all the power of the day of Pentecost, they asked what must be done to be saved, and the Apostle says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. The Bible also says, except you be baptized, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The one source and one way to fix our hearts solely upon the Lord is to be anchored through baptism into the rock of Jesus Christ. Our closing hymn is song number 218. There are those who have not yet accepted Christ, we urge you to do so. There are those who have not yet been baptized, we urge you to do so. If there are those who have altered and changed their thinking or have come to realize the necessity and need, we are going to extend the gospel invitation, praying that you'll, at this time, accept Christ as your personal Savior, have the assurance and the promises and the blessings of the Scripture.